Our passage of Scripture for this morning is found in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 36 to 50. The angel told the shepherds on that Christmas night, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And instead of studying that night's activities, I want to take us forward 33, 34 years. And I want you to see how that peace on earth is discovered and how it's evidenced. Because indeed, when you experience the peace of God that comes from having your sins forgiven, your life is going to be different. And I've called this message, "Love Given Away Keeps Coming Back." And of course, the love started with God the Father as He gave His only Son, the greatest, most expensive Christmas gift that could ever be given. For God so loved the world that He gave. John 3:16. Christmas is all about giving gifts. But we see that the greatest gift was the gift of the Son. Follow with me in verse 36. And let's see how the Son affects the lives of those who will come to Him. John 7:36. "And one of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden Him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.' Jesus answering said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And he said, 'Master, say on.' There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. And tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Well, Simon answered and said, "Well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast judged rightly." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." So Jesus is the greatest Christmas gift ever given. Now, gifts cost money. What was it that Jesus had to pay to become the gift? Yes, He had to pay Himself. In fact, somebody put it this way: He swapped a spotless throne for a grimy manger. He exchanged the worship of angels for the company of murderers. He relaxed the hold of a magnificent universe to float for 9 months in a virgin's womb. And He did all this, even though He knew that after He had done everything for all of us, He would be scorned by so many people. There would be so few people who would really care what he did. And the mouths that he had made would spit at him. The hands that he had made would pluck the beard out of his face. But he still did it because he loved us so much that he would die for us. Now, when we talk about love, I want to share with you the 747 principle. It's in this chapter. 747 says, if you have loved a little bit, it's because you've been forgiven a little bit. But if you love a whole lot, it's because you have been forgiven a whole lot. We see this woman that has come to the Lord Jesus. Notice, first of all, the party. It was a party that the Pharisee made for Jesus and just kind of an opportunity for him to kind of show himself favorable to Jesus' ministry. But his party was crashed by a prostitute, a streetwalker, as it were. You see, meals back in those days were taken kind of out in an open courtyard, and anyone that was passing by could come into the courtyard and be there and kind of spend time with the people who had come in for a meal. And when you sat down, you didn't sit down in chairs, but you sat down kind of down with your knees first and then your feet behind you, and you would lean forward. That's why the Bible says that she was standing behind him and her tears fell on his feet behind him. And so it was wide open to anybody that wanted to come in and just kind of speak to whomever had come to the party. But what a contrast in humanity. Here is a Pharisee who was a religious leader. And then here she was, a streetwalker. In fact, the Greek word sinner means devoted to sin, especially wicked. Devoted to sin, especially wicked. What a contrast. He was looked up to in society. She was looked down on. He made his living promoting standards. She made her living breaking the standards. You talk about a contrast in humanity. And if you were to ask anybody in this entire area, well, who would be most closely related to God? Everybody would say, well, obviously the Pharisee. Everybody but Jesus. Because you see, Jesus looks at the heart. He doesn't look at how many times you go to church. He doesn't look at how much you put in the offering plate. He doesn't look at how religious you sound when you're talking at home or at church. Jesus looks at your heart, and he hears your very thoughts, and he knows this man didn't love him very much. This man had not been forgiven of anything. Now, it's interesting to note, as you look at a chronological Bible, this very event took place immediately after Jesus spoke the words that we find in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Immediately after Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus had just made that statement. And now we see a streetwalker coming to find him, because the Bible says she knew that he sat at meat at the Pharisee's home, and so she went to find him. Now, Simon was angry that she had been allowed to enter into his house, and then he was angry because she was touching Jesus' feet, and Jesus didn't reprimand her for doing that. But Simon also learned a lesson that day. Don't think thoughts you don't want Jesus to hear. Yeah. He said nothing. He thought within himself, the Bible says, and Jesus heard it. Now, that's scary. Don't think thoughts that you don't want Jesus to hear. So Jesus shared his thoughts with him. He said in verse 39, okay, Simon, this is what you're thinking. And then he He answered him in verse 40. And so in verses 40 to 43, he tells him a parable. He says, here's a man that owes 500 pence. Here's a man that owes 50 pence, both to the same debtor. And the debtor then, the creditor frankly forgives them. That means graciously and freely. It means there was no reason for the creditor to have forgiven those debts. None. Graciously and freely. And so Jesus then said, who do you think loved the creditor the most? And so the Pharisee responded, well, I assume the one that was forgiven the most. It's interesting to me, Jesus then made the statement, thou hast judged righteously. Circle that word judge, because that's exactly what the Pharisee was really good at, judging. You know, sometimes we're really good at judging ourselves, aren't we? We see people and we go, judging. But notice what he said. He said, you saw this woman, he said it in verse 39, and you judged her. But notice verse 44. He said, I want you to really see this woman. Now, how is he going to show the Pharisee what this woman was like? Well, it was going to be a comparison. And he said to the Pharisee, I'm going to compare her with you. Well, immediately, Pharisee thought, no sweat, you know. Man, you know, if I'm compared to her, woo, I'm way up here, and woo, she's way down there. But Jesus began to show the inside of the man's heart. Notice what he said. He said, you never greeted me with a kiss of greeting, but she has kissed my feet. You never thought to extend the common courtesy of having my feet washed as I entered, but she's washed them with her tears of repentance. Now, notice how that happened. She's just walked in. She thinks unbeknowingly. She's standing behind Jesus. She didn't attract his attention. She's just standing there. But notice it says she is weeping. Because you see, she has possibly heard him say, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And she is saying, that is exactly what I need. I need peace in my heart. I need a rest in my spirit. Oh man, if that's what he's offering, that's what I want. So she comes and she's standing behind him and she just begins to cry. She didn't plan on crying. She didn't plan on crying on his feet. But all of a sudden she realizes, oh my goodness, my tears are just pouring out of my out of my eyes, and they're just soaking the master's feet. And so what does she do? Well, she thinks, I need to dry them. So she turns around. Now, what does she have to dry them with? Nothing but her hair. It's interesting. A woman's hair is her glory. It's what she takes pride in. It's what she spends so much time working on. And all the husbands said, and we're glad that you do, ladies. We're glad that you do. What'd you say, Pastor Joe?
I said nothing.
He's been married a while. But you see, this is her glory. And she's weeping on the master's feet, and so she just gets down on her hands and knees, and she wipes his feet with her hair, and then she anoints his feet with this very expensive perfume. Now, what is Jesus doing? He is comparing her love with the Pharisees' lack of love. He went on to say, you refuse to anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with this expensive ointment or perfume. And then he says, her sins, which are many, The Pharisee now knows, okay, Jesus knows what she is. I misjudged Jesus. I thought he couldn't be a prophet because he doesn't seem to know who she is. Oh, well, okay, he does know who she is. He does know what she is. And he says, her sins, which are many, what? Are forgiven. Why? How does he know it? Because she is expressing so much love for this forgiver of her sins. You see, The Pharisee's response was one of embarrassment. Jesus' response was one of love and forgiveness. Isn't that interesting? Jesus has come to bring peace on earth, to bring forgiveness, to bring brand new life. And so as she has experienced his forgiveness, she is responding with love, and her tears are just flowing. Never forget when I got saved. I was 6 years old, and I'd watch people get saved in our church services during the invitation time, and God was just really breaking my heart over my sin. And you say, "What? How much of a sinner could you be at six?" Oh, you don't know. I mean, I was wicked, you know. I just had a mouth that would not quit. And so I decided when the Lord was speaking, I decided, okay, I'm going to go forward during the invitation, but I'm not going to cry. I'm going to be a big boy. And so I went forward, and pastor was standing down front, and he took my hand, and he said, "Greg, why have you come?" And I said, "I've come to get saved." Yeah, just stood there and bawled. But let me tell you, when you get saved, when your life is changed, when your sins are forgiven, when there's a brand new way of living, man, there's something to cry about, amen? And when you've been forgiven of a lot, then you're able to show a lot of love to the Lord. And that's exactly what she was doing. See, Christ's gift to us is himself. Forgiveness, a new life. No longer living for the drug highs that soon become the dragging lows. It's a brand new life. No longer enslaved to sin's bondage. See, the Christmas message was peace on earth. And that is personal peace. Have you opened God's Christmas gift? Have you come to the Lord and said, "Lord, I now know you came for me"? That's God's Christmas gift to you, but you have to open it. You have to personally receive it. You have to say to God, "Yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Yes, Lord, I deserve your judgment. I deserve your wrath. But Lord, thank you so much that you loved me. And I don't know why or how, but you loved me enough to send your son as your Christmas gift for me personally. And I accept him as my Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sin." Oh, that is the sweetest Christmas gift you've ever opened. Amen? And if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you know the joy that comes within, and you know how it affects your heart and life. But you see, those that haven't heard that message, like the Pharisee, they don't understand. And that's why after we get saved, we need to be listening like God is listening. Back in 1963, Bing Crosby recorded, "Do You Hear What I Hear?" And it became a popular traditional Christmas song since that time. But I guess the question is, do we hear what God hears at Christmas time? We just finished a study at Baker Square with our Saints Alive class on Wednesday morning. I entitled it, "The Christmas Forgotten." Who are the Christmas forgotten? Who is it that often is just kind of left alone and not really thought about during Christmas? Maybe thinking of the widows and the orphans and the widowers and the single moms, and we just went on and on and on, talking about those who are normally forgotten, the shut-ins, who don't want to be home at Christmas because there's nobody there. And if we hear as God hears, we're going to hear some lonely voices. We're going to hear some voices of desperation and shame and family turmoil. We're going to hear some people that have some secrets that they don't want to share, but that's what Christmas is to them. It's a time of desperation and fear and need. And I guess my question is, are we going to be showing them the love of Christ as Christ showed this woman? Or are we going to be going on with our regular activities, family-only activities? Or are we going to be inviting others to join us? Now, this Pharisee obviously did not want to invite this sinner into his home. But even though she was refused by the Pharisee, she was accepted by Christ. And that's all that mattered to her. She came because of Christ's acceptance. And I love the way Christ accepts us. He accepts us just the way we are, but he doesn't leave us that way. Amen? Praise God for that. He loves us just the way we are, but he doesn't leave us that way. He works in our heart and life, and our lives then respond with more love because of what he is to us and what he's given us in forgiveness of sins and a changed life and a brand new way of living. And so we've seen the party. Let's look at the problem. The problem was the Pharisee. You see, you'd think a man of the cloth would, that's what Pharisee was, you know, man of the cloth would look at the opportunity of having a sinner come into his home that he could share the love of God with. No, not so. No, she wasn't one that he wanted to share the love of God with. That's the problem. And sometimes you and I have the same problem, don't we? Maybe you live somewhere where you'd rather be living somewhere else, but you're living where you are. And maybe you have neighbors that are deeply involved in sin. Maybe they're in drugs, maybe they're in alcohol and sex parties and wild parties and all this kind of stuff. Maybe those are your neighbors. Instead of focusing on how quickly you can get out of that neighborhood, maybe you need to be focusing on how deeply you can become involved in that neighborhood. That's what Jesus did. You see, when the woman came to him, he immediately received her. Immediately received her. Now, you would normally think that a woman like that would want to avoid Jesus. You see, the difference is the way the two had responded to Christ's love. Simon's love was shallow. He just kind of wanted to show a temporary love, you know, for anybody that was watching. But the woman's love was overflowing because it was designed to show Christ how much she needed his loving forgiveness. You see, the debtors in the story didn't love the creditor until he forgave them their debt. The same thing is true with us. We don't love God until finally he forgives our sin, and all of a sudden we realize how desperately we needed that forgiveness and how our lives now can change and how he now gives us a reason to live and a purpose in life. And oh man, our love just begins to grow. See, Simon had no thirst for God's grace, but she was parched with thirst. He reflected on God's grace and didn't feel any need. She grabbed the offer of God's grace and drank it freely. That's the difference. Now, it wasn't that Simon couldn't be forgiven. It was just that he never asked to be forgiven. Have you ever asked the Lord to forgive you? You say, oh, I believe in the Lord. No, that's not my question. Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus to forgive your sin? Because that's why he died on the cross. Have you ever said, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God and you are the only way that I can ever get to heaven? The Bible says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus was speaking the words. It's not the church. It's not anything you can do. It's not confirmation, reformation, whatever. It is through Jesus and Jesus alone. And when she recognized that, what a joy it was. But the problem was, he didn't, because he didn't see a need. You know, I'm convinced there'll be a lot of people that go through Christmas season and never see a need for any more than a baby. Right? Any more than a baby. But that's not why he came, just to be a baby. He came to be a Savior. He came to be your Savior. Now, what is the principle? The principle is this: while she was drinking up his grace, as it were, he was puffing up. He was getting angry. You see, forgiveness came first, and then Christ's love was returned to him by her because she had responded to his love first. He then said in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. So the 747 principle is, if you have been forgiven much, you love much. But if you haven't been forgiven much, if you've never come to Christ and ask Him to forgive your sin way of living, and ask Him to change you, then you don't have a whole lot of love for the Lord, or many times for others. I guess my question is the only time you think of Christ Sunday? When you come to church, is that about the only time during the week you think of the Lord? Do you struggle loving Him at other times during the week? Could it be because He has not forgiven much in your life? You see, if you struggle with forgiveness and love, then you're going to struggle with it everywhere you go. Maybe at home, you say, my spouse needs my forgiveness, and I don't know how to do that. I'm just going to try somehow to do it. It's because you haven't been forgiven yourself. Or maybe at work. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to try to be nice to that bum. Well, you haven't been forgiven yourself, so you have difficulty forgiving him. Or it could be with your extended family. Your teeth are clenched, your jaw is firm. I'm going to love them if it kills me. And it may. It may, because if you don't have the love of God in your heart for sinners, then when you get together with your extended family, you endure that time instead of seeing it as an opportunity to share the love of Christ. And that's what Christmas season is all about, family get-togethers and sharing the love of Christ. And you don't necessarily have to be talking all the time. But a spirit of love and acceptance and mercy and grace, oh, the folks will then see a change. But see, that was the problem. That was the problem. You have to receive the gift of forgiveness first. You have to receive the gift of God's love first. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And if we haven't been loved by Him and His love received in His salvation, then you're going to struggle loving people. You're going to struggle forgiving people. See, you and I can't forgive people of our own flesh because the flesh doesn't forgive. Amen? The flesh says, I don't get angry, which is a lie. I couldn't hear you. Oh, you have the flesh too? We all do. That's what the flesh says. And so many times we live that way even when we have the Spirit of God within us. But maybe you don't have the Spirit of God within you. Maybe you've never trusted Christ and received His love. As a result of that, you can't love. That's what the Pharisee was. He could not love this sinner who had come into his home because he hadn't received the love of Christ himself. So how do you learn to forgive? We'll start by meditating on how much the Lord has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? As much as God hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32, right? And so as you begin to meditate on that, and that person offends you, they hurt you, they cuss you, they attack you, they do everything they possibly can, and be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, opposite of hard-hearted, forgiving one another. How much? As God, for the sake of His Son Christ, has forgiven you. How much has He forgiven you? If you know Christ as your Savior, He's forgiven you everything. Is there anything the Lord will not forgive you of? No. Is there anything that you should not be willing to forgive someone else for? No. You see, if you want to be biblical, if you want to be a biblical Christian, Ephesians 4:32 needs to be your meditation during this season. How do you put others first? Well, remember, Christ put you first on His Christmas list. For God so loved the world that He gave. See, love given away eventually comes back. Notice how I said it? Eventually comes back. And if there's some people you're struggling to love, go to the Lord and simply say, Lord, I need Your love for them. I don't have it. I need Your forgiveness for them. I don't have it. Now, what's the process? process that some of our friends need that same flood of tears that the woman was showing. She was moved with her sin. Do you have it in you to forgive? Do you need to be forgiven first? Or are you like the real Christmas tree in your house? You know the real Christmas tree? I mean the one that smells like, you know, like a Christmas tree? It's really pretty as you look at it. But it's dying on the inside. And if you put it up too soon, what happens to those needles? Funk, 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 right? They're falling all over the tree. Why? Because it's dying on the inside. Oh, it looks good on the outside. You know, sometimes that's the way we are spiritually. We look good on the outside, but we're dying on the inside. You get a match near it, whoosh, goes up in flames. That's like somebody touching your buttons. You go up in flames because you're dying on the inside. You see, we need to be sharing the love of Christ, the love of Christ during this Christmas season. So if that's a picture of your spiritual condition, it needs to change. Simon looked good until he was shoved a little bit, and then all of a sudden everything fell apart. His inner emptiness was revealed because there was no love for the master. Is that what happens to you? When you're shoved a little bit, when you're pressured a little bit, how do you respond? Is it because there's no love for the master? Is it because there's no love for others? Because you see, the master loves others completely, and he wants his love to flow through you. Now, others may abandon you. Others may divorce you. Others may reject you. Others may ignore you. Let me tell you something. God will always love you, no matter what. The boy's name was Matt, 16 years old. He would often say that his birthday is the hardest day of his life because he well remembers his 6th birthday. That's when his mother invited all of his friends to come over to his house, and she had this special birthday cake that she bought at the store, and so she brought it home, and Matt sat there and waited for all of his friends to show up. And none of them did. His mother took the cake and took it back to the store. There was nobody there to celebrate him. You ever felt like that? Overlooked, neglected, abandoned, betrayed. But let me tell you something. There are two verses in Isaiah 49 I want to leave you with. Take your Bibles and turn there. Isaiah chapter 49. The Christmas season is, yes, a season to experience the love of Christ. And how do we know he doesn't reject us as well? I love these two verses. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. God is saying, others may forget you. They may reject you, abandon you, divorce you, hurt you. But God said, notice verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. How much does the Lord Jesus love you? Well, let's look at the palms of his hands. Oh, a nail mark. Oh, another nail mark. That's how much Jesus loves you, because he showed it on the cross. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Have you personally responded to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? He loves you more than life itself because he gave that up to win you. But he doesn't force you. You may say this morning, Pastor, I love the Christmas season. I love the parties. I love the celebrations. I love the decorations. I love the lights. but I haven't thought much about the Savior. But this morning, the Word of God has helped me to see that Jesus came to change my life, and I'm ready. If you're ready, my precious friend, Jesus is ready. His arms are wide open like the father of the prodigal son. He's waiting for you to come. He's waiting for you. And if you in simple faith would ask the Lord to forgive your sin and come into your life and save you and become your personal Savior, if you'll pray that right now this morning, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And my life's a mess. But Lord, you died on the cross to save sinners. And I pray that you will save me this morning, a sinner. I accept you as my Savior, my only way to heaven, and my only way to change. If you prayed that prayer this morning, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We'd love to talk with you after the service. We'd love to give you some information that would help you in the beginning of your new Christian life. Please just speak to one of us at the door and simply say, I prayed that prayer with Pastor Greg. I need some help on living the Christian life. Heavenly Father, thank you that you loved us so much. You gave the greatest, most expensive Christmas gift ever, and how it has changed our lives. Lord, may we today let that light shine from our lives so that the Christmas forgotten would not be forgotten by us, because we know they are not forgotten by you. Lord, we know that God's love is the Christmas spirit. God's grace is the Christmas cheer. God's peace is the Christmas blessing that lasts in the bright new year. That's what we need. That's for which we pray. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.